for the gracious dawning of your truth upon mind, heart, and will. How can we understand except you give us understanding? How can we love your truth except you give us the love to exercise? And how can we obey and make use of your truth except you come, gracious Father, loving Son, by your Spirit, and mobilize our feeble wills? So we wait before you for the dawning of your truth, and beseech you, you who are the God of all grace, that you will grant to us now this special grace, that we may know you as you are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You've known it for years. Where is it in the Bible? Let's pass pencils and paper round and have a little quiz. Are you an egghead? Right at the very end of 2 Corinthians, the last verse of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There they are, the three persons who are one God, the one God who is three persons, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. Did you ever think about time? The time will come, says Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The time will come. That's time future. I remember when I had my 5th birthday, longing that it was my 8th birthday. I can't now remember what was so special about being 8. But you know how in those early days time passes so slowly. Oh, I'll never be 8. Time to come. And then we send a postcard home from holiday. We're having such a lovely time, we say. That's time present. It's a different thing, isn't it? It's not the same as time to come. And yet, oddly, it is. And then the older you get, the more sentences begin with, "Do you remember?" "Do you remember that year," I say to Beryl, "when your mother and father came to us for Christmas and they didn't go home till the end of January?" Because we were all snowed in. That's time past. Time to come, time present, time past. They're three different things, aren't they? And yet they're all time like an ever-flowing stream, as the hymn says, coming streaming to us from the future, staying with us so briefly for the present, and slipping off into the past. Three times, one time. Now, I don't offer you that as a proof of the Holy Trinity. the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three who are one. No. It may be some sort of vague and feeble illustration that three separate things can be one thing, maybe. But I tell you what it actually is. It's the imprint of the Creator God on the world in which we live. And it's only one of many such imprints if you look for them. Very often we associate creation with God the Father. That is a mistake. The Father is the Creator, the Son is the Creator, the Spirit is the Creator Spirit. The Creator is God the Holy Trinity. And He's left His mark in so many, many ways. He's the eternal mouseman. He has put the mark of His craftsmanship on the thing that He has crafted. The Holy Trinity, beloved, is not a problem that we have to try to solve. It is a revelation which we are called upon to accept. If the world around us is full of threes that are one, and we accept them even though we can't comprehend how it is, how much more the great God will be a three who is one far beyond our comprehension. One of those marvelous truths that's so simple to put into words, and so simple to put into words that cannot be misunderstood, so far beyond our comprehension. No, not a puzzle to be solved, but a revelation to be accepted. And this is the way that the Bible reveals the God whom we worship. Now, we need to be very careful about the way we understand the Bible. I can't tell you how often when I was young and listened to other people preaching, how often I heard sermons on Trinity Sunday which ran like this. We meet with God in the Old Testament and we're told that He is one. That's God the Father. Then we come to the Gospels and we meet with God the Son. That's 1 plus 1. And we come to the Acts of the Apostles and we meet with God the Holy Spirit. So that's God 1 plus 1 plus 1. And as everybody knows, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Well, it doesn't actually, does it? Over and over again, this was the predictable Trinity Sunday handout. Now, if those bright young men who were preaching on Trinity Sunday, who had said 1 multiplied by 1 multiplied by 1 equals 1, they would have been mathematically correct. But it wouldn't have suited the way they understand the Bible. But that's not the way to understand the Bible. The God revealed in the Old Testament is not God the Father. He is, listen carefully, He is God the Holy Trinity incognito. He is God the Holy Trinity, but you wouldn't know it because the Holy Trinity hasn't been revealed yet. And yet, so often in the Old Testament, the imprint is there. But until we meet the reality in the New Testament, we can't even see the imprint. The opening verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. and the earth was without form and void, and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. So there is God creating all things. There's the Spirit moving on the waters, and there's the Word of God giving shape to the world. But would you see the Holy Trinity there? Not without the New Testament in your hand. We look back and we see the imprint. We come to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and Isaiah is brought into the presence of God, and he sees the great God himself sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his skirts flow out and fill the whole temple area, and the seraphim are standing around him, and they are singing one to the other, and they sing, Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts. That which fills the whole earth is his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Now in Hebrew, if you want to say something is special of its kind, you repeat it. If you want to say something is the total truth about something, you repeat it. Here's a silly illustration for you. In Genesis 14, there's the valley of Shaveh, and we're told that it was covered with pits. At least that's what the English says. The Hebrew says it was pits. That's the whole truth about it. When the Babylonians ransacked the temple, they didn't bother taking away any old rubbish. They took away the finest gold and the finest silver. The Hebrew says they took away the gold and the silver. But there's only one thing in the Bible that, so to speak, is raised to the power of three. And that's when the seraph cried out, Holy, holy, holy. Well, we couldn't look back there and see the Holy Trinity, could we? No. But with the New Testament in our hands, we can be canny. We say, the imprint.
All through the Old Testament, we find that imprint. And things that are said in the Old Testament are in the New Testament related equally to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have reason to say, diversity of interest, one complete, whole, many-sided will of grace and God of power. Oh, the blessing of believing in one God. Some people say, oh, everything was going all right and Satan got in. Beloved, don't think like that. Satan is in the hand of God. Read the opening chapters of the book of Job. Even he can only do what he is let do. You can never exalt God in his greatness and unity too much. You can never give him enough glory. You can never allocate him sufficient power. You can never lift up his sovereignty high enough. He is a God who is really and truly God. And to the praise of his name.
He allows us to spend our lives in the hollow of his hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. This is the way he comes to us. He comes to us all grace. That's the face of God that meets us. The grace. What is grace? Grace is freely given, unmerited, undeserved goodness. I don't know really whether there's a difference between unmerited and undeserved. Undeserved, there's nothing in me to attract it. No. Unmerited, there's nothing I can do to attract it. Unmerited, undeserved, freely given goodness. That's grace. And that's the face that God presents to us, the grace that brings us into the love of God. Why is he gracious? Because he loves us. And why does he love us? Now there's a mystery for you. Why does he love us? I'll tell you. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. Can you remember that? Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. When we lived in Devon, there was an annual civic service in the church, and some local worthy was always fetched out to read the Bible. And some chairman of a local district council stood up and said that the lesson was written in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't believe in giving unbelievers the right to read the Word of God. It's too precious. So it's in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He loved you because he loved you. That's the explanation of the love of God. He loved you because he loved you. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Where does the grace come from? It comes from the love. And where does the love come from? It comes from the heart of God. He knows why. He doesn't tell us why. All we need to know is that he loves us because he loves us. And what prompts the outflowing of that love? Grace, love, fellowship. What prompts the outflowing of the love and grace? Fellowship. From all eternity, the Father and the Son have been bound together in the loving fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in the mind of that great triune God, there is a longing to share himself with us so that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's how he comes to us. And this is how we come to him. We come through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into the love of God and enjoy the fellowship, partnership, and communion of the Holy Spirit. Always Jesus first. If I were preaching to you about the Holy Spirit, and you were to ask me, how are we to think about the Holy Spirit? I would reply, don't. Don't think about the Holy Spirit. Think about Jesus. If you were to ask me, what does the Father look like? I would say, he looks like Jesus. Jesus is the face and the totality and the door into every experience of God we meet. There are people who are offering us this experience and that experience and this method and that method into the enjoyment of the Holy Spirit. The Bible only knows one way into the experience of God. That's through the mediation of the Lord Jesus. The way to enjoy the love and the way to enjoy the fellowship is to enjoy the grace. The way to meet the Father and the way to know the Spirit is to turn your eyes upon Jesus.